Let's turn this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, beginning in verse 6, let's hear the word of God. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. But may the God of grace, the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, again, I ask your blessing upon the word. I pray that as we work our way through this passage this morning, that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture, open our hearts and minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. It may not come as a surprise to you that times of trial come with the Christian life. These are things that we are to expect if we're trying to live faithfully according to the principles of God and according to the scriptures. Jesus said in John 16, in the world you will have tribulation. And he followed that quickly, but by saying, for I have overcome the world. In Matthew, the Lord telling us that a disciple above his master, nor a servant above his master. And Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of the household? When we get slandered, when we get, shot by those of the world, we should expect that. Because that's, that's between holiness and sinfulness, there's always going to be some stuff that's going on. We need to be aware of that and expect it. But by the same token, we don't hope for those things. And certainly we don't enjoy those times. They're necessary. I said the other day, I said, I'm really not a fan of God's purging while I'm going through it, but I always when you come out, because he promises stuff, and the other end is that he brings us out purer and brighter and more in accordance with his holiness. So we do those things. Our nature is to avoid unpleasantness. But again, those things, the trials, the things are inevitable, and we'll suffer, we'll all suffer one way or the other. Some and we all have these different things to go through that all causes us to look to Christ. It causes us to go back to God and to realize our own frailty, to realize our own inability to do things by ourselves. We have to depend on God to help us through. The most natural thing in the world for people to do is to focus on their own pain. It's if you have a toothache, what are you thinking about? Yeah, how can I get rid of this pain in my jaw? it's just one of those things. But at the same time, we have to remember that there's still somebody who cares about us. Regardless of the pain that we're experiencing, we have to remember that there is someone who cares for us. You know, we're not Christian scientists. We don't simply just say, "Oh, it doesn't exist." You know, if you have a pain, you have a pain, and thinking it will work, you know, it just doesn't happen. But there are different perspectives. When Matthew Henry wrote his commentary, and he was looking at this passage, he said something. He said he had a different kind of perspective on it. He said this. He said, "The cares of good people are very burdensome, and too often very sinful. When they arise from unbelief and distrust, when they torture and distract the mind, when they unfit us for the duties of our place and hinder our delightful service of God, they are criminal." I said, well, Matthew would never, he wouldn't win any prizes for popularity in modern times writing stuff like that. But he causes us to think about this situation. Peter exhorts us. He says here, "Cast our cares on Christ because He cares for you." 37th Psalm, which we read part of this morning, you know, reminds us again to not fret about situations, to remember God has His care for us. God has His hand on us at all times. There's never a time where we escape His gaze. There's never a time where we escape His grasp. God loves His people. And though we endure some suffering for a while, though we endure a while, though we endure some hardship for a while, we're never out of His hand. So Peter says, you know, it's okay. You know, we're told elsewhere to share our burdens with each other because we're to bear one another's burdens. But it's better when we are able to find the point where we can cast our care on Christ. Because He cares for us. Now again, the cares that come our way, they don't come this way by accident. Within the boundaries of God's decree, there lurks an enemy. And God is well aware of this whole situation. He says, "Be sober," which means be self-controlled. Self-control was our trait this week in school. And we talked a little bit about being self-controlled. We talk to the kids every day. Try and encourage them to adopt that trait because it'll be so important to them as they grow. We want to, by the power of God, live so as to never give an opening for a legitimate accusation. If we can control ourselves, if we can be sober, as the scripture says, that takes us a long way down that path. And then he says, "Be vigilant." It means being ever watchful. Do you think the guards at Christ's tomb were vigilant? Well, they were for a while, and then they got scared to death when an angel came and rolled back the stone. be ever watchful, not giving into a false sense of security, which also gives us gives an opening for the enemy. Our lives are like that. Sometimes we're on highs, sometimes we're on lows, and on either end of that spectrum, we still need to rely on Christ. Sometimes when we're down low, we get so focused on ourselves that we forget about Christ. Sometimes when we're on a higher end of the perspective, when things are going really well, we say, "Oh, what's so well? Do it alone." Peter says, "Do not allow yourself to fall into that trap." Of the Buckingham Palace over in England. Them you never see them, but I think they got little propellers on the top. Yeah, just to pass the time, you know, kind of a thing. These guys are rigid, and they stand firm. And tourists are always trying to mess with them. They're always jumping up and down, shaking, trying. And these guards are vigilant. They stand steadfast. They don't move. Now, I have seen videos where the guys just have taken all they could take and kind of let loose. But as a rule, that's not the case. As a rule, they stand firm and vigilant and on watch because they've got a greater job to do. They're protecting the queen or the king now. That's what's focused in their minds. They know that an enemy exists and they have to stand ready to protect. He tells us quickly, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. The Greek word from which we get this word adversary, from which that is translated, tells us that an adversary is an opponent in a lawsuit. That's who we're dealing with. And he goes to bring charges. And it really doesn't matter if the charges are valid. Remember Job. We can't forget Job. Job's famous for being charged before God with being overprotected. God held Job up as an example of a faithful servant. And the devil said, well, yeah, he wouldn't be faithful if you didn't have his hand on him. He wouldn't be so faithful if you weren't keeping him safe from all the stuff that's going on. And so God let Satan have his hand. Let him go at it. The charges that were brought were invalid, and they proved out. God kept Job in that situation. We're told in Revelation 12:20 that this adversary is called the accuser of the brethren. That's probably the worst thing in our modern society that can happen to a person is to be accused. The charge doesn't have to be legit. It does not have to be legit. A human being's reputation, their life can be ruined simply by an accusation. And it doesn't have to be true. And this evil one that we deal with every day, that's always on the prowl, looking for whom he may devour, spends his time accusing you. Now, he may not accuse you directly to God. He may accuse you in your own mind. He may try to tell you what a lousy Christian you are. You woke up this morning and the first words out of your mouth were not praise the Lord. Well, what kind of Christian are you? You lived the whole day. You didn't even open that Bible at time. You don't care about that. You're a lousy Christian. You might as well give it up. Forget about it. The accusations don't have to go to God directly. They can come into your own mind and work on you. Doesn't necessarily, like I said, they're not necessarily true. But it's what he does to mess with you. And sometimes we can spend so much time defending ourselves, there's no time for anything else. We're always figuring ways, looking for ways where we can come up with new arguments to show how right we are. When the fact of the matter is, in those situations, what we really need to do is say, go to Jesus. Yeah, I am exactly everything you tell me I am without Christ. But in Christ, I'm not. Well, in Christ, I am justified. In Christ, I am being sanctified. And in Christ, one day, I will be glorified. So shut up your mouth, we could say, in a way. This evil one that we contend with has a voracious appetite for destruction. He hates everything about God and everything that God does. And he wants to try to destroy it. And so Peter gives us this great illustration that he is like a roaring lion constantly seeking a prey to devour. Now, what comes to mind when we read the word lion or hear the word lion? Pictures jump into our minds. As we've learned things over the years, right? Somebody says a word, somebody says Chevy, you think piece of junk. Well, some of us think piece of junk. Somebody else says Ford, and they says, oh, that's the best thing I ever saw in my whole life. We have different reactions to different pictures. When we think of a lion, typically we think of that African lion, the male lion, standing there with that huge mane. Do you know that African lions can grow up to 500 pounds and up to 10 feet long? That's a big animal. Yeah. You know, I've seen them. You know, I've seen them in the movies. And I've seen them at zoos. You know, they're always sleeping. You can go to the zoo almost any time. And these big cats are no different than the little cats. They're just sleeping, whatever. In the movies, when you see the lions, I saw Tarzan, and Tarzan beat up times. He just grabbed them, you know, and wrestled them down. You know, that kind of a thing. A few years back, I had an opportunity to go up to the Natural History Museum in Cleveland, and they had a stuffed lion there. And I walked up that lion was this big, you know? And I said, oh, I could see how that could be intimidating. My thought went immediately to the Roman Colosseum and our brothers and sisters who went that way. And I said, what went on in their minds in that facing this animal? It's huge. You look at that thing and the question in your mind is not if you will survive, but how long are you going to survive? What page am I on? That's a terrible thing. Lose your page. Lions are fierce looking. They're fierce sounding. And sometimes to get what you want, you don't have to do anything but make a lot of noise. Do you see any noise in our society today? Oh, you better believe it. There's a lot of noise going on in our society today. You know, less than 1% of the population, is because of the noise that they make, are trying to convince the 1% of the population. It's not so. But they make a noise. What happens when you're face to face with this lion? First thing he's going to do is growl at you. The roar of a lion is loud. And the loud noise is to disorient the lion's prey. To get you shook up for a minute. And it causes the prey to momentarily freeze before the instincts of fight or flight kick in. There's that momentary time when they're frozen in fear, and the lion takes advantage of that situation. You know, for years, I delivered film to movie theaters. A lot of those movie theaters I was in after hours, and we had keys and we had alarm codes to get in to those places to make our deliveries and that sort of thing. And sometimes, for whatever reason, the box that you punch your code in would be way in the and you had to make your way back there and get to the room where the thing, the box is, and often that door was locked. So you're running back there, you're fumbling with your key to get the door open so you can get the alarm turned off, you know, and then take care of your business. Sometimes it didn't work. Sometimes that alarm would go off. And while in my head I knew I have every right to be here, I am allowed to be here by this business, you know, but when that alarm goes off, it's like, whoa. And you stop. And then you think. And then you say, all right, I'm getting stuff dumped and I'm out of here. Depending on where the theater was, determined how quickly the police would show up to the place. A couple of times over the years, yeah, it really wasn't more than a couple of times, the cops would show up. I'd explain everything, give them my ID, and everything would be good, and you go on. Other times, I was successful in getting the film dropped and the old ones picked up, and I don't know if the police ever showed up. And I said, okay, that's their word. But the noise would shake you up. It would disorient you. Even when you knew it was going to be there. I mean, it's like, I know this is going to make a lot of noise. That little alarm above the door back there, I don't know that it's ever been set off. But I can tell you, it makes a lot of noise when that little gizmo is pulled off the front of it. And it will shake you up. And it's designed to do that. In addition to this lion's breath, he's got some physical weapons that he carries around. He's got teeth. He's got 30 of them. And they're big. They're sharp. And he's got some massive claws that will shred whatever it tends to swipe at. David said back in the 57th Psalm, he said, my soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. David using this illustration to convey a point. A lion can get through what he wants to get through in pretty short order. Now, also, something else about lions, they like to do their hunting at night. We don't do that, right? Guys who go deer hunting, they don't go hunting at night. You go out hunting at night, those little Bambis will come walking by and you won't even see them. But the lions have eyes by God to be able to see in at night. Cats have that kind of thing. They can see very well, very clearly. It's when the prey is most vulnerable, when the sun goes down, when it's dark, when we're in the dark. The further from the light that we get, the easier it is to attack. You say, I missed any communion with God today. I didn't spend any time in His Word today. I didn't spend any time praying. Okay, I did that today. I'm sorry about that, but okay, that's one day. Well, sometimes, you know how habits grow. One day turns into 2 days, turns into 2 weeks, turns into 6 months. Where we don't pay attention to God in His Word. We don't commune with Him. And we become, we get light. Now, if we're a child of God, Jesus Christ is with us the whole time. However, we're supposed to be growing in this grace. We're supposed to be growing in this faith. And that requires some activity on our part. And the further from the light that we go, the more vulnerable we become to the attacks of the evil one. He wants us vulnerable. He wants us easily He wants us in a position to be easily attacked, and works on us that way. Resist him, Peter says. This lion that we fight is not a flesh and blood lion. Often I've said how much easier it would be to live godly lives if our enemy was flesh and blood. Something easily fought and fended off. He's not flesh and blood, but we are to stand solidly against him in the faith. And there's nothing that the devil likes more than to shake the faith of a believer. Peter reminds us that we're not alone. Sometimes that doesn't help, but sometimes it does. Sometimes it is encouraging to know that we don't fight a battle alone, that we have brothers and sisters everywhere joining in this same battle, offering the same prayers against the same enemy, and doing that sort of thing. Sometimes that helps us. Sometimes our focus is so much on ourselves that we don't care who else is suffering because we're suffering. And we got to get away from that notion. Peter's telling the reader here that, look, these same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And though they happen, all is not lost. Though you suffer, it's not forever. Though you struggle, you will recover. Because although our adversary is like a lion, we serve a greater lion. Revelation 5:5, he's described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ, the victor over sin and death. It is he in whom we have our confidence. He has prevailed. He has defeated this lying lion who wants to devour us. He's already a defeated foe. Now, why we go through our testings, why we go through our trials, why we go through these different times in our lives, they're not in vain. God doesn't sit in the heavenlies and say, how can I mess with them today? He doesn't do that. There is purpose for everything you experience in life. These things benefit us. God has ordained them to benefit us. He uses these encounters to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen us, to settle us, and to remind us to whom all glory is due. Because when we are victorious in whatever it is we're dealing with, credit for that. And we give glory. We don't gain the victory without him. He's always there for the battle-weary saint. Pulse.